All right, here's a word. Misogynistic.
Oh, Lord, wait a minute.
What does misogynistic mean?
First spell.
M-Y-S-O-G-Y-N-I-S-T-I-C.
Wait a minute, S-T-I-C.
That's okay, don't write this back.
M-Y-Y.
No, you don't need to write it down, it's okay.
I do.
No, you don't. Because it's not an idea you need to be caring that much about anyway. However.
What is it?
Misogynistic, means woman hating. Not just sexist or like
just
against women in general, but literally hating women, always looking to put women down.
Oh no.
People say that the Bible is a misogynistic book. You're aware of this, I'm assuming. They say it is sexist. They say it is patriarchal. They say it is misogynistic.
No,
it's against women and for men, and that's why people don't like the Bible. That's what people are saying. And one of the reasons why they say that is because almost every major figure or character in the Bible is a man. There are very few stories in which a woman is the leading character. And that is true. That is true.
Because back then, when we couldn't vote,
it's all kinds of stuff. So, let me point out to you that today, as we make our way through Acts chapter 16, we reach a story of a woman. And not just a woman who is a great wife and great mother. In fact, we don't know anything about her husband, if she even had one, or her children, if she even had any of those. All we know about her is that she is a rich, high-class, independent businesswoman in the ancient world.
Particular chapter.
Acts chapter 16.
Verse.
We'll get there.
Oh.
Slow down. It's okay. I love it. I love it. I wish every person that I ever preached to was as eager as you. That's awesome. It'd be awesome to be that eager. Just be patient. It'll come. It'll come.
Okay.
All right.
I do have that.
This woman's name is Lydia. And we want to talk about her. We want to talk about her not to prove that the Bible isn't a misogynistic book. I just think the truth is God loves women way more than any woman ever loved women. You know what? God loves women way more than any man ever loved women. God loves women. Okay? And yes, the Bible does say some things about how there's a difference between men and women, and the Bible does uphold certain standards and expectations about who's in leadership in the home or who's in leadership in the church, and it's all very, very like old school patriarchal. That's right. It's what the Bible does say, and although the world may think that patriarchy is bad, that's because the world is lost in sin and it's on its way to hell. All right? The truth is that the original patriarch is God himself. Patriarchy means the rule of the father. And the one father who rules above all fathers is God himself. And God's not against patriarchy. He's for patriarchy. Okay? The right kind of patriarchy. In fact, the New Testament explains how a man is to be the head in his home, and how the elders of the church are to be men, and how they are to minister to the entire church, man and woman, boy and girl. And yet the Bible does not say that a woman's only place is in the home, or that a woman can't be a powerful businesswoman. In fact, if you think about it, what's the primary chapter in the Bible that described the ideal woman? Proverbs 31, right? And that woman is, yes, she is a great and godly wife, and yes, she is a magnificent and dutiful mother, but if you notice, she also runs a business out of her home. She's a property owner. She does all kinds of stuff. Okay? So when you hear someone say that the Bible is misogynistic, just know they've been listening to the devil and the devil's people, or naive Christians who listen to the devil and the devil's people too much. Okay? Mm-hmm. I want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ above all else. All right? But I do want us to learn about this woman, Lydia, because as we watch her go from being a good woman, a powerful woman, a rich woman, but a lost woman, to being a saved woman, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we might learn some things about how we as Christians and how we as a church need to actually evangelize. How we lead people to the Lord. How we tell them about Jesus. And so we're going to read Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 15. And then when we get finished with verse 15, we have to drop down to verse 40. Because Lydia is mentioned again in verse 40. She's all the way through this whole book, it seems like. Acts chapter 15 is where we start. Let me ask you to stand if you're able to do it. Not 15, 11. We'll read from 11 to 15, and then we'll read verse 40, okay? So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, and a Roman colony. That word colony is important. We'll come back to that. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed that there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And then down to verse 40. So they went out of the prison, because Paul and Silas got thrown in prison. Anyway. We'll talk about that. But after they got out of prison, it says they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. In other words, they've been to jail and in all kinds of trouble. Lydia's still saved, and she's still opening her home to them, which is astonishing to me. Well, thank you so much for standing. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Holy Father, thank you so much for bringing us to this moment, this day. Thank you for putting us in a society that we're in, that in some ways we are rapidly becoming as lost and confused and as desperately messed up as the Roman society that Paul was going into. We will see him as he continues to make his way through not Asia Minor any longer, but now in Macedonia, in Europe. We'll see as he goes from place to place, from city to city, from community to community, He's going to find desperately confused people. He's going to find lost people. He's going to be persecuted again. But he's also going to find many, many, many who are going to come to Jesus when they hear the gospel at his lips. Father, I pray that you'll help us today as we look at the story of Lydia's conversion. You would help us to learn some things. Especially as we think about how very, very distant our society has become from the Bible. Many of us in this room are uncomfortable with the idea that your word says that husbands are the heads of their homes, and it's for them to love their wives and for the wives to obey their husbands. It makes us bristle, and we're the Christians. The pagans in this society just go nuts at that. Even we Christians, we feel the pressure from this lost, dying, Satan-possessed society. And we even find ourselves feeling a little bit the way they feel. Lord, set us free from that. Help us to see things from your perspective that's laid out for us so clearly from your word. And help us in this church, and then in this community, and then every place we can touch, to model for the world a group of people who are living under the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ according to his word, and that we live happily and joyfully and confidently lives that have been transformed by the truth of your word. So teach us now, I pray. We trust you in Jesus' strong name. Amen. All right, so we're listening today for four commandments about biblical evangelism for churches and for Christians today. Four commandments on biblical evangelism for Christians and churches today. First one, first commandment. Ready? Reflect God's priorities. Reflect God's priorities. See things the way God sees them. Okay. Now I'm not going to talk a whole lot more about how messed up our society is in its priorities and its understandings about the roles of men and women. I've already made that statement. That's not really what this passage. About these verses and how God's priorities shaped Paul's priorities for how he did evangelism. And we have to be able to listen to it and look at it and learn for it. Paul's standing policy, whenever he came to a new city, was to find the synagogue of the Jews first, if there was a synagogue, and announce to them, the Jewish people, that their Jewish Messiah had come, and that they all should welcome Jesus of Nazareth as their Lord and Savior. In many places, he won a number of Jews to their Messiah. Usually, though, the majority of the people in the synagogue rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They said, no, he's not the Messiah. And so that's been the pattern. Now, we're going to get to a place in just a couple of weeks. We're going to get to one synagogue in a place called Berea, where apparently they studied their word. Hey, man, they studied their word. That's Robert. How you doing, man?
Fine. How you doing?
I'm doing well. I was thinking you'd be here at 5, but I'm so glad you're here right now.
I'm up early.
Good, 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 good. Glad you came. This place called Berea, where it says they were more noble than others because they studied the Bible to see whether the things that Paul was saying were true. Okay? Apparently a lot of them did accept Jesus as their Messiah. But even there at Berea, you go find out, there were some problems. But this was Paul's policy. Go to the synagogue first. But there was a problem at Philippi. Philippi was a major city. It was a big city, okay? So, of course, Paul would want to go there because he wants to tell people about Jesus. The problem was there was no synagogue. Because in order for there to be a synagogue, it's been since ancient times, it still is today, you need 10 Jewish men. And if you don't have 10, if you have 9 Jewish men, you don't have enough for a synagogue. You have to have 10. Now that's not a Christian thing. That's the way the Jews have been doing it for just centuries. All right. So what that tells me is because this was a colony, there weren't very many Jewish men. There were only some Jewish women. What's that mean? What was a Roman colony? A Roman colony. Okay. When I graduated from high school and went off to school at Liberty University, when I came back home, I didn't come back to the same home that I left. I left a home in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and came back to a home in Sun City Center, Florida. Okay? Sun City Center was awesome. You know what it was? It was an entire town that was nothing but retired people. Okay? I mean, it was great. Y'all, everybody had to have golf course grass on their lawns. It was like a little picture-perfect town. It was awesome. If you're a retired person, golf courses everywhere, and you rode all around the whole city in golf carts. It was great. A Roman colony was like that, okay? It was a retirement community for old Roman soldiers who had served for 20 years in the Roman army. And if you had served in the Roman army faithfully for 20 years, you could retire. If you wonder where our current policies come from, they go back in America, they go back away. All right. So because this was a retirement community for old Roman soldiers, you didn't have a lot of Jewish men. Because, in fact, you had no Jewish men, probably. You had some Jewish women, and you also had some other people who might be interested in Judaism, but you didn't have Jewish men. So, what was there? I think Paul probably didn't really realize that he was in the colony until he was already there. Started looking around saying, there's no synagogue here. I don't know where to go. Okay. What do I know? I know that if there's any Jews, they will probably find a river somewhere and they will gather together on the Sabbath to pray. So I'm going to go find me a river and go down there on the Sabbath and see if I can find me some Jews so I can preach the gospel of the Jewish Messiah to them. Does that make sense? This is just Paul just following his plan that God gave him. You know, Paul said it in Romans chapter 1, the gospel was to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And that's the way it always was when Paul was doing things. Okay? So now he finds this group of women gathered to pray, Jews and God-fearers. Remember what I told you before God-fearers were? God-fearers were Gentiles or non-Jewish people who were intrigued by the God of the Jewish community. And by their religion and by their morals, they say, you know, these Jews, there's something different about them. And although the rest of the Roman Empire looked at them and said, Jews, they're weird, some of them looked at those Jews and said, I think they might be up to something. And so God-fearers were that bunch. They were kind of interested. And so that's who they were. The women gathered. Okay. We need to understand the thing or two, okay? That when Paul was following God's priorities to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles, He was doing the right thing for that day. We just talked about this last week, okay? They were at a period of time where the old covenant was passing away, the new covenant had been introduced, and Paul in particular was busy trying to bring lots of Gentiles in to the church, but also he was continuing to witness to the Jews, the old covenant Jews who were still left over. Remember? The new covenant was introduced to the Jewish people on the day of Pentecost, immediately following Jesus' ascension. And so we read about that in Acts chapter 1 and 2, and then this whole book of Acts has been the outflow of that baptism of the Holy Spirit that happened there on the day of Pentecost. And so now the Spirit of God is still at work. Remember what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was? It is. Well, it is not is, because it's something that happened back then. It was an announcement that the old covenant was gone and under judgment, and the new covenant was come and was now being blessed by the Spirit of God. So now Paul is going to every place, and he's saying to the Jewish synagogues, Jesus the Messiah has come, the Spirit of God has been poured out, and Gentiles are now free to be part of us. We're all going to be one big happy family under the lordship of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, filled by the Spirit of God, going on into the future that God has for us. And a lot of the Jews are going, time out. Who's coming in? Who? Gentiles? No. Well, okay. So here's this woman, Lydia. She is a Gentile God-fearer. Okay. She is gathering with some other Jewish women, and they are Jews and God-fearing Gentiles, and they're hearing this man, Paul, a Jewish man, saying something that's radically new to them. Okay? So, because Paul was following the priority that God gave him then, does that mean that we follow the same priorities now? Like when we send missionaries to, I don't know, say Papua New Guinea, okay? Do we go looking for the synagogue first to go tell them that the Messiah has come, or do we just tell people about Jesus? The answer is we don't do it the same way now, because that was then. God's plan was in that first generation, that apostolic generation, that transitional generation between the old covenant and the new covenant. God was always going to take the gospel to the Jews first to give them an opportunity to accept their Jewish Messiah. But then, depending on how they responded, well, whether they accepted Jesus or whether they didn't, they were also going to communicate to the Gentiles. The Gentiles also have to come. Who has to come to Jesus? Everybody does. So there are no places on earth left today where there's a population of Jews in a city or a society that's not already been penetrated by the Christian gospel. And so that means that the priority of to the Jew first and then to the Gentile is no longer possible for us. Does that make sense? Beyond that, we just need to understand again that the modern Jews are not the same thing as New Testament Jews. Okay? Something has happened in the years since then, okay? In the 500 and 600 years, that years 500 and 600 A.D., the Jews kind of gathered together all of their oral traditions and put them together in something called the Talmud, okay? And the Talmud, the modern Jews take the Talmud of about 500, 600 A.D. and put it on top of the Old Testament, the same way you and I take the New Testament and put it on top of the New Testament. On top of the Old Testament. Okay? Yeah. So we let the New Testament explain to us what the Old Testament means and how it applies in our modern day after Jesus has come. But the Talmud is in lots of ways a response to the New Testament. they were saying, these Christians are taking their new scriptures and using them to interpret our Bible. So what we have to do is we have to get together all of our ideas and all of our traditions, and we have to produce our New Testament. Their New Testament is called the Talmud. But the chief point of the Talmud is Jesus is not the Messiah. In other words, if you ever wonder why the Jews seem so against Jesus, it's because modern Judaism at its root is opposed to Jesus. It's their foundational doctrine. It's their New Testament that's against Jesus. All right. So it's a very different world we live in today. So our priority is not the same as Paul's priority. You understand what I'm saying? We do not any longer say, before we can go to the people all around us, we have to find the Jews and talk to them first. No, now we just talk to whoever's close to us. Okay? This is, back then, the priority was the Jews first and then the nations. Now the priority is the neighborhood first and then the nations. Okay? Whoever's next to me, whoever's on my block, whoever's in our town. Now look, if the people next to me in my town are still Old Covenant Jews worshiping in their synagogues, following the Talmud and not believing in Jesus, do you think I'm going to skip over them or I'm going to go preach to them too? Of course, I'm going to talk to anybody and everybody about Jesus. But the priority is no longer the Jew first and then the nations. The priority now is the neighborhood or whoever's next to me and then the nations. I love the way that our Southern Baptist Convention, Christians are so crazy. There's like 148,000 different brands of Christianity in the world. We happen to be Southern Baptists here in this church, have been from our beginning. Southern Baptists came out with something, I don't know if you even remember this, but it's been probably 20 years ago or more now. They called it the Acts 1-8 Initiative, okay? And they used Acts 1-8 as sort of a template for the missions priorities of a Southern Baptist church, okay? And they said, we would invite you all to buy into this because it's biblical. And they say, well, okay, what's Acts 1-8? What is Acts 1-8? Can anybody say that from memory? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's Acts 1-8. And I told you, it's kind of almost an outline of the book of Acts, because that's where Acts starts. It starts in Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria and then it goes to the ends of the earth. Fantastic. If you look at the way our Southern Baptist way of giving is set up, each church is independent and autonomous, and the members of each church give. They give for the gospel ministry of their own church to witness to the people who in their own neighborhood. Okay? And that's first and foremost. That's the priority. Well, amen. That's the way it should be. And I think that is the priority issue that God has given us. And then we have something called the Baltimore Baptist Association. Okay? And that's a group of 70 Baptist churches in the Baltimore area. And we give money to help support the Baltimore Baptist Association, which basically exists to help support the churches as we try to reach our neighborhoods. And then we also not only support the churches, but the pastors get together on a regular basis, and then we also provide grants to help churches do things that need to be done. Okay? And so this church, one penny out of every dollar that you give go to the Baltimore Baptist Association. That's 1%. Okay? Well, then what else do we have? We have other groups of Southern Baptists that we work with. We have the Baptist Convention of Maryland and Delaware, which is our state Baptist convention. And then we have the Southern Baptist Convention, which is the whole big thing. And so 8 cents out of every dollar you give to this church gets sent to Columbia, where it gets split up between the state missions and the national, international missions. Does that make sense? So that you, the way you give your money and the way we handle that money reflects our priorities that we think are God's priorities for any good gospel-believing, gospel-preaching church.
That's right.
That we should be reaching out to the lost at every level, beginning in our neighborhood and reaching to the nations. And so that's the why we do it the way we do it. Now, why do we need to know that? Well, because I want you to see first and foremost that what Paul was doing was he was shaping his policies by God's priorities. Does that make sense? He was deciding what he was going to do and how he was going to do it based on the priorities that were given to him by God himself. He wasn't making up his own mind about things. By God's good grace, change anything. In fact, before too terribly long, probably by the end of the year, I might suggest a maybe a slightly different way that we might split up our missions giving to reflect some priorities that I think God might have for us. We'll talk about that then, okay? I'm not saying that the particular way we're doing it right now is like set in stone. It can never change. I'm just saying that somebody's thinking through this stuff carefully. I certainly am as a pastor, and you all, well, some of you are thinking through this stuff really carefully. Some of you just don't know all those details, and that's okay. You just give because you love God and you love your church, and that's a perfectly great reason to give. You know, and maybe you don't need to know all the details, but I want you to know that I'm doing my best, and I'll continue to do my best and do better yet at helping us to reflect God's priorities in all that we're doing. All right? Okay, that's the first commandment. Reflect God's priorities. His second commandment. Reach out to anybody. This is a story of the conversion of a rich businesswoman named Lydia. It says she was a seller of purple. Do you guys have any idea what that means? A couple of you do. Maybe some of you don't. No one knew how to make the color purple until someone figured out that if you can extract the right kind of juices out of the anus of a shellfish called murex, it would stain something. It would stink because it's coming out of, you know, but it would stain something, this brilliant, brilliant, violet purple color. And it became the color of royalty. It was the most expensive. It was the most expensive dye that you could find anywhere. And so people who traded in that dye and in other things that have been dyed with that were sellers of purple. In other words, this is not just a successful businesswoman. This is a successful business who is like, she's like a Lamborghini salesman. Okay. You know what I'm saying? She's selling the highest high end stuff imaginable. All right. And yet she knows about the God of the Jews and she's fascinated by the God of the Jews. And she's gathering together with this group of Jewish women and other God-fearers to pray to God. And then she hears what Paul has to say, and she comes to Jesus. So now, how do we apply that in the situation in which we find ourselves? Well, that just means we reach out to anybody. We preach to anybody who'll listen. There's nobody too rich. There's nobody too poor. Nobody too well educated. Nobody too uneducated. Men, women, boys, girls, any race, any sort, anybody who will listen, we talk to them. If you go into my office and see hanging on my wall my ordination papers, there's a list of names on the left side of some men of God who laid their hands on me during my ordination when I was a young man. One of them was a guy named Al Duncan. I just heard the other day that Al had passed away, which made my heart sad, but it surprised me that he actually lived as long as he was already quite a mature guy when I knew him. He was a splendid man. I love that guy. One of the things I loved about him was the story that he told me that he was the pastor of a county seat Baptist church down south. I don't even know what that means. In every county seat is, you know, that town in the county where the county government is located. It's kind of the central, most important. For us, it's Towson, right? Here in Baltimore County. It's a town where all the most important people are. And usually the first Baptist church of that county seat was usually a rich. It was probably, because it was the first Baptist church, it was the oldest, usually pretty wealthy. He was pastor of a county seat First Baptist Church in Louisiana in the 1960s. Okay. His church was, of course, nothing but lily white from top to bottom. And it was the Deep South, Louisiana in the 1960s, you know, just as the race issue was really, really, really becoming an issue. He made some friends with some black folks that lived across the tracks. And he actually won a number of those families to the Lord. He came to the leaders of his church and he said, look, I just won about five families of people, probably about 25 people, that they need to be baptized and they need a church home. And they were like, Pastor, that's great, man. Fantastic. When can we get them baptized and have them part of the church? And he said, well, I just need you to know that they're from 4th Street. And they said, Pastor, ain't nobody on 4th Street that needs to come to church here. He said, well, I just led them to the Lord. They know Jesus. Jesus said to baptize them, and I'd like to baptize them in our baptistry, and I'd like for them to be part of this church, because that's the way it was in the New Testament, that's the way it needs to be now. And they said, preacher, there ain't never been no baptized in that baptistry, been part of this church ever, and they ain't never gonna be. But beyond that, we don't like our pastor being friends with no ye. This is Al Duncan's response, okay? This is why he's one of my heroes, okay? He said, well, you guys are the leaders of the church. You know better than I do what people will put up with, what they won't. If you tell me I can't baptize them in our baptistry, then I'll just baptize them in the river. But there's not you nor any army that can tell me who I can and can't be friends with or hanging out with. And if that's really the way you feel, then you're going to find your new pastor because I quit. And he did. He just walked away because he said they were in sin. They were rebellion against God. And he said, I'm not going to be part of this. You know, that's why he's a hero of mine. you know? Because the way the Apostle Paul did it was, I'm just going to go wherever there's somebody who will listen. And if this woman, who is not yet really a Jew even, and is probably really, really worldly, she's really wealthy, you know? She's probably not the kind of person that you think you want in church, except she wants to know about Jesus. And she gets saved. I mean, she repents of her sin and puts her faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says, look, if God wants her, I want her. We want her. And God wants her. So let's go. And look, church, we can have the same mindset toward everybody and everything all the time. If they'll listen, we should talk to them. Now, I'm not saying that nobody has any choices to make. Everybody needs to repent of sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And that does include sometimes that maybe somebody who's coming into the church might have to stop doing some things. Like, you know, if he's a drug dealer, he needs to probably stop. Not probably, he needs to stop dealing drugs. And whatever the other issue is, okay? If she's a gossip, she needs to stop gossiping. By the way, which is the worst sin? Selling drugs or gossiping?
All the same.
Yeah, they're probably about the same. The either one will send you to hell. Sin will send you to hell. Any sin will send you to hell. Okay, Jesus is the one that will take you out of hell. But when he does that, along the way, he begins taking the sin out of you. Now, he doesn't require people to put away all their sins so they can come to him. But when they do come to him, he starts messing with them. Or actually, he starts fixing us. You know what I'm saying? And hallelujah, that's what he does. So look, second commandment, reach out to anybody and everybody. Just reach out, okay? Talk to whoever. Okay, I said four commandments. Here's the third. Not just reflect God's priorities, not just reach out to anybody, but receive new believers fully. Because it seems to say that Lydia, when she got saved, she said, look, I don't even know who you guys are, but I have put my faith in believing that you have the message of God about our Messiah. Now I am a Jew now because I have believed in the Jewish Messiah. Okay, remember she was a God-fearer, which means she wasn't born Jewish. She wasn't raised Jewish. She was just interested in Jewishness. But she's come to believe that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah and that even Gentiles, if they'll put their faith in the Jewish Messiah, can become part of God's people just like the Jews. Okay? And she's like, yes, I get to be one of God's people. That's so awesome. And she says, look, I believe you're from God and you clearly need some help. So I got this great big old house with all these servants. Why don't you guys come and stay with me? And they were like, sure. Okay. Let's go. Let's go. So here's the deal. Okay. I've been very, very careful for 25 years. Never to be just walking around or riding around with just a woman. Been very careful not to do that, okay? But not because of what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say to do that. It's called the Billy Graham rule. I told you about these, okay? And I've been telling you guys, I need a third, but this sweet sister has been bugging me every Sunday, multiple times a Sunday. When are we going to go talking to some folks about Jesus? And I keep saying, well, as soon as I get a third, God hasn't given us a third yet, so we're just going to go. Okay? All right? Hope that's okay with you guys, because we're going to do it. All right? Because the truth is that what Paul did was he could have said, Lydia, you know, I'm here to try and reach, I I don't know, Lydia. He could have said that, but he didn't. He said, okay, we'll come to your house. And we'll accept your hospitality, because that's one of the things that the Lord Jesus does to someone when he comes to their heart, is he tells them that that house that you love, that you own, by the way, because you are mine now, it's mine too. And I'm going to use Jesus speaking to believers now, because I'm going to use you to reach more lost people for Jesus. I'm going to use your house to reach more lost people for Jesus too. Because after all, this is Jesus speaking now. Since you belong to me, that means your stuff belongs to me too. Which means I can use it how I want to use it. For my kingdom and for my glory. And because I know you love me and you trust in me, then you'll want everything that you have to be made available.
That's right.
That's right. That's exactly the way Christians think and feel toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we will receive new believers fully into our church. Just like Lydia's home and her household were opened. Now, what do you think happened? It says her whole household was baptized. You say, what does household mean? It might mean her husband and her children and her slaves, maybe. Probably, I think if she had a husband nearby or kids nearby, you would have heard something about that. Maybe they were in that household. But I don't know. Everybody in her household now is baptized. And if Paul and Silas and Timothy and their butt, and now Luke's with them, remember? Because of the we. Do you notice that as we were reading through the passage? It said we, because now Luke's with them. So now there's at least four of them that Lydia's saying she's going to put them up. And maybe there were more, okay? What do you think all those four were doing while they were staying with Lydia's household? These newly baptized followers of Jesus. You know what they were doing? They were discipling them. They were teaching them to observe everything that Jesus commanded. You know how I know that? Because that's Jesus' great commission. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And I'm sure they were doing that in Lydia's house. And then they were using Lydia's house as a staging ground to reach out to more people. Because you know what happened to Lydia? She got saved. I mean, she just got saved. That means she got changed and transformed. And God is now using her and folding her into what is now becoming a church. And the church is now meeting in her house. Okay? Wow. So how do we respond to that today? Well, I said one thing already that I'm just going to do different because of this passage. Okay? I warn you. I will continue to read the Bible and study the Bible, and every place in the Bible where I find something that I need to change, I'm gonna obey the Bible. Is that okay? I hope that's what you want your pastor to be like, because that's what I am like. Okay. I wanna listen to the Word of God. I wanna live by the Word of God, and I know you do as well. So here these people are. They're Paul and Silas. They are now making a new church, and no, there was no name to that church that we know, except the Church of Philippi. We're going to find out that the Church of Philippi is going to become one of the most generous churches of all of the early Christian church. Okay? So that if you read the book of Philippians, you'll discover that Philippians is really just one great big thank you letter. Remember? These are those books like Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all those. they are epistles, they're letters, right? Well, Philippians is a thank you letter, and Paul is thanking them. Who are they? Well, they got started as a church in Lydia's living room. Okay? Which is just incredible to me. Just mind boggling to me. All right? And as she grows and as they grow, they become one of the most effective and one of the most generous, godly, faithful churches in the New Testament world. It's amazing. And so we see real public faith of Lydia and her household being expressed in real public deeds in their life that creates a whole church. And so hospitality and evangelism are just part of what is in the life of a Christian. Is your home open to people? Is your property available to be used for the kingdom of God? Because Christians do that, you know. Right? What Christians do? Perseverance. Hang on one second. We'll talk about it later, okay? Perseverance is something else that you won't need to see. Because verse 40, I read that after Paul and Silas got out of jail, they went back to Lydia's house. Why? Because the church is meeting at her house now. And that was where they were staying. That's kind of their hotel. While they're in Philippi, her home has become their jumping off site. Okay. Their base of operations in Philippi. Now, if you read the rest of this chapter, which we will over the next couple of Sundays, we'll be preaching through it, we'll find that there's satanic activity, that there's intense opposition, that there's a riot, and that Paul and Silas get thrown in jail, okay, because of their involvement in this riot, all right? Okay. Lydia could have said, look, I'm a successful businesswoman around here. This is going to hurt my bottom line to be involved with this stuff. She could. But apparently she didn't. Because there in verse 40, her home is still open. She's still part of the church. It's because she got saved. I mean, really, really saved. So, a third commandment then. Not just reflect God's priorities, not just reach out to anybody, but receive new believers fully. Hold them into the church family. That's God's plan. That's God's point. Here's a fourth commandment. Rely on sovereign grace. What is that? That's sovereign grace means that the grace of God is all powerful. And that the reason why I belong to Jesus today is because Jesus has laid hold on me. Not because I had the bright idea that I wanted to belong to Jesus and that I came to him. No, it's because Jesus sent his Holy Spirit and grabbed hold of me, and now Jesus still holds on to me today. He is my sovereign Lord, and his grace is sovereign. And I get that from this passage. Robert, you don't know what I'm doing. You've never seen this before, but what I'm doing is I'm just trying to preach the passage, okay? I'm trying to say out here what this passage says in here, okay? And one of the things that this passage said that you really needed to pay attention to if you didn't catch it, it said that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul was saying. Did you see that? It doesn't say Lydia opened her heart. It says the Lord opened her heart. It's a very strange word. It means not just pay attention to, but to give attention to give your assent to, and even to fully embrace and approve. Not improve, approve of something. So We find the same word used back in Acts, chapter 8. And so I just want to read several verses from there. This is when Philip was preaching to them, okay? And I'm looking at verses 6, verses 10 through 11, and verse 14. So I'm just going to read those verses really quickly. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. In other words, they did more than just listen to the words he said. They were queued up, queued in, okay? They were locked on. They were paying attention to what he was saying. It goes on and says, they all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest. Now, they're not talking about what Philip said now, but it talks about Simon. And they had all been paying attention to him because they believed that he was the power of God. Because if you remember, Simon was a sorcerer or a magician. And it goes on and says, and they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. In other words, they did more than just hear the words that these guys were saying. They listened so intently that it changed their lives. So who opened the heart of Lydia to listen so closely and hold so tightly to what Paul had to say? It says God did.
Yeah.
By his Holy Spirit at work in her. Now the theologians call this the gospel call or the internal call, the call of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit has this ministry by which he opens the eyes and opens the heart of a sinner who doesn't know Jesus and brings that person to Jesus. It's a sovereign act of the Holy Spirit of God. That is not just true in Lydia's case. That is true in the case of every person whoever comes to Jesus, and I mean everyone. Look, my mother's testimony is that when she got saved, on the day she got saved, she doesn't even know what the preacher was preaching about. All she knows, she doesn't even remember walking down the aisle because they gave the invitation, you know, the altar call. All she knows is that she found herself at the front accepting Jesus as her Savior. That was her testimony. That's what happened to her. Okay? Does that happen that way to everybody? No. Paul's testimony was, I saw a great light from heaven and as a voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, he knocks me off my horse and struck me blind. Spirit got a hold of him. I just heard a testimony from a guy who's a co-founder of Wikipedia. And he has become a bona fide, out and out follower of Jesus. And he'll give you a testimony. He even knows enough about scripture of Brother Andy that he talks about Reformed theology. It's crazy, okay? And he believes, although he has years been a careful student of all kinds of philosophy and science and everything else, and he himself, what a great story. What a great story. You ever... Just you ought to hear it, okay? He never had a belief on whether there was a God or not, but he just came to the conclusion he had to make up his mind whether there was a God or not. And he said, of all the people in the world who believe there's a God, there's more Christians than anybody else, so let me just read their basic book and see what I think about that. And he said, in all honesty, he said, if I'm going to read the Bible and give it a fair shake, then I'm going to have to, like, pretend that it's true. At least read it with my mind halfway open, okay? You know what happened to that poor guy? Jesus got him, okay? But look, it was a long process of careful study. But it was still the sovereign work of the Spirit of God calling that man to himself. And I don't care who you are or where you've been. If you're saved today, you're saved because the Spirit of God opened your heart to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't you. It was God's Holy Spirit. He's the one who convicted you of your sin. He's the one who convinced you to come to Jesus. He's the one who gets all the glory for the fact that you're saved, because you didn't do it. He did it to you. Hallelujah. He did it to you. All right? This is the supernatural power of the Spirit of God. We do not need tricks or gimmicks or strategies to get people saved. We need the supernatural power of the Spirit of God. And if there's anything that we can do to have that power, what do you think that thing might be? Well, there's a good one. Just trust it. Believe. Have faith. Absolutely. Trust that the Spirit of God can do it and will do it. What else? How about pray? Are you asking the Spirit of God to move? Are you asking God to pour out His Holy Spirit and open people's hearts? Because we can't open people's hearts. But God can and God does. And so, yes, there are things that you can do to be used by the Spirit of God to open people's hearts. You can love people. You can be kind to people. You can talk to people. You can serve people. You can offer to help somebody out in a practical need. That's all good, by which you can be a tool in the hands of the Spirit of God to open someone's heart. Hallelujah. It's great to be involved in that, but the one who actually is the actor, the opener, is the Spirit of God, right? It's not us. That means rely on sovereign grace. The sovereign God is working by His grace through His Holy Spirit to open the hearts of people like Lydia and like me and like you and like a lot of these people out here. We need to know Jesus Christ.
That's right.
So, some people ask the question, how can you talk about evangelism and sovereign grace at the same time? I mean, if God is really sovereign, if He's really in control of everything, if He even had it figured out before time began what He was going to do and how He was going to do it and when He was going to do it, then how can evangelism do any good at all? Or for that matter, how can prayer do any good at all? Because God's got it all figured out. He's sovereign, right? And I just want to tell you, unless the grace of God lassos the wayward human heart with the almighty power of the Holy Spirit of God, there will be no evangelism. Do you get me? If the Spirit of God does not have sovereign power over the human heart, there will be no evangelism. Not successful. Okay? If He says that we must preach the gospel to the lost in order for them to be saved, then we preach the gospel. If He says that we must rely entirely on the Holy Spirit's sovereign power to do it, then we need to do that. I mean, don't think you can or you will figure out how God runs this universe. All right? You're not going to. All right? I'm just telling you, both these things are true. Same thing I've been telling you for 25 years. Both these things are true. Human choice is real. It's necessary. But God's sovereign choice that overrules and enables human choice is even more real. And you just have to believe what God says and do what He says. So if He says that the success of our preaching or our witnessing relies entirely on His sovereign will, then we're going to pray and plan and pray some more and preach and then pray even more and trust entirely in our sovereign Lord to give the increase. How could it be? How can we think about evangelism and sovereign grace at the same time? What did Paul say? What did he say? What then? Paul planted. Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. Right? And you know that I am not just trotting out a passage from here and there. This is like all over the New Testament. God's in charge. Okay? So So believe him, trust him, cry out to him, but then obey him. Obey him. All right. But what is this gospel? This good news. The good news is that God so loved the world. Although the world was condemned, although all of us had gone our own way and had done our own thing, God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that anyone who believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That's the good news right there.
Right.
God has given his Son for you. Now you must repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not made that choice in your life yet, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus today. Okay? I'd love to talk to you about that before we're done. Now, I'm aware that most of the folks in this room right now have long ago put their faith in Jesus Christ. And hallelujah, this is a church, and my job is to preach to the church. So that's what I'm doing. But if there's someone that you're not sure whether you're part of God's family or not, then please talk to me before you're done, okay? Before you leave here. We're going to take a moment in just a second here, and we're going to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Because it wasn't just enough that God sent his Son to heal us and to help us and to teach us and to lead us. He had to buy us. Right? He had to pay for us. He had to save us. In order to do that, his life had to be given. His blood had to be shed. So, let's think about him. Let's pray together right now. And then we'll think about the Lord's Supper as we get ready to remember our Lord together.